So on this Memorial Day weekend, we will wrap up our look at the Ten. The Ten Commandments is what we've been looking at here this spring. In this season, we've explored this idea that the God we live in relationship desires to be in a covenant relationship, one that has framework on it, that is organized and such for human flourishing. It's what the Ten really are all about. As we look at number 10 today, do not covet, the 10th commandment, I want to ask you first, why is this sentence, Exodus 23:19, in the Bible? Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Makes you wonder, right? Why is that sentence in the Bible? Is this a big problem? Were people doing this, that they needed to stop them? Is there maybe some kind of disease that's associated that happens with that? You know, it's a big problem when you run into a sentence like this, unless you're a person who's around goats a lot. Because if you're around goats a lot, you understand that a mother goat and a young goat, they somehow belong to each other. And a mother's milk is intended to give life to the young goat. And so when we're using the milk for these purposes, it's somehow a violation of how things are to be. For there is a way that our God has created this universe that things are to be, and when we violate those things, that things somehow go wrong. There's something. It's not that you get caught and then punished for cooking a baby goat in their mother's milk, but it's a violation of how things are supposed to be. And so when that happens, something inside of a person begins to erode or maybe becomes more calloused and not observant to the way that God has constructed this universe. Somehow something gets out of line, for there really is a way in this universe about how God wants things to be. And when that's not observed, our lives become worse. It's what all of the Ten are really about, this agreement about how God wants to live in relationship with humans. And perhaps, to some surprise, coveting makes the list of the Ten. Perhaps to some surprise, coveting makes the list of 10. Exodus 20:17 reads like this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to their neighbor." So let's start with the good news. It only applies to men. Just kidding. The desire for what another has, that's what it is to covet. You look at what another has and you want their stuff, maybe their relationships, anything that they have, this passage is attempting to let us know. So whether it's their status, their particular talents, their bank account, their hard abs, whatever it is that they have that you want. To covet, of course, is to simply compare. I have this, you have that, I want what it is that you have. And with great consistency, when we compare, we are left with the sense of dissatisfaction. That's what happens when we compare. Check yourself. Humans, we often look at those way above us with financial goods, billionaires, and we're a little bit envious. Oh, it must be nice, billionaire, fly your helicopter. But we're really kind of easy about letting that go because we can settle in pretty fast. I'm never going to be a billionaire. That's okay. Where coveting happens is with our neighbors. It's with our peer groups. It's what we call keeping up with the Joneses. Lives that we actually know. Lifestyles that we can see happening in front of us. And that's why the reference is towards the neighbor. This desire for what others has is so strange. Watch it. Have you ever done this? Woken up in the morning and said, "Today, I am all about coveting." Of course not. It simply arises within you, right? You see something, and all something is seizing you. And no one has ever finished the day going, "Oh, such a great day. I'm at peace with myself and feeling great about life, mostly because of all that coveting I did today." It doesn't happen that way, right? Nobody does that, yet we continue to compare. knowing that it's only going to leave us dissatisfied with what it is that our neighbor has. Coveting often comes down to a simple issue of needs. If we think of coveting, it often comes down to a simple issue of needs. All humans have needs that must be met, and we will get them met in healthy or in unhealthy ways. The trick is clearing off the dust to determine this is a legitimate need and how to get it met in a godly way, and this is a desire. Dorothy Bass, I think, sums it up best in a recent article I read from her, which reads like this: being able to tell the difference between fundamental human needs and what we can call manufactured ones can mean the difference between lives that are grasping and lives that are, in a deep sense, free. When we know what our actual needs are and how to get them met in godly ways, we're free. When we're uncritically pursuing our desires, which are largely manufactured, we're grasping. It's okay to check yourself at this point, this week. How's it been? Do I feel like I'm trying to keep up grasping? Or am I in deeper, deeper levels discovering the freedom of paying attention to what actual needs are and getting them met in godly ways? So we must become then, this leads us to a place, we must become increasingly self-aware. What's driving me? What is driving me? What do I really treasure? What do I want? What am I actually pursuing? Am I pursuing healthy desires in godly ways? Am I pursuing real needs, or are they somehow warped, manufactured needs? Now, the people of the ancient Near East, 2,000 years ago, they were the same as you and I. They were all trying to figure out the big question. What's important in life? How do we live this life? For the people that Jesus interacted with the most, the Israelites, they had a solid answer for that question. We don't have to wonder about it. God's given it to us in His Scripture. The law, the covenant, that's what it is to live a thriving life. Now, if you know anything about the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they love a good question. And they will debate and surface. So they got the law, but we got endless questions about it. And we're always searching for better and better interpretations of that. Jesus, as a rabbi 2,000 years ago, enters that discussion and offers His insight upon the law. What is it humans really need? How do we go about addressing this? He offers His insight primarily in the discourse on the hill that He gives in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, He offers direct commentary on some of the 10. You have heard, that said, do not murder, but I tell you, right? There's a few of those. And then He goes down to deal with the issue of coveting in a number of ways, but not directly. He hits it like this in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 22. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And I meant to put the next couple of verses too, but I forgot. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is clean, then the whole body is clean. But if the eye is not clean, then the whole body is not clean. That's a paraphrase. Jesus is comparing the physical eye. He's comparing your physical eye, which is what you're going to use to covet. He's comparing your physical eye to the eye that is in your heart. And He's saying when your eye is sound, right, when you got 20/20 vision, it orients your body, your physical body, to the environment which it's in. And you can maneuver within that without trouble. Same thing is true with our heart. The heart to Jesus, the heart to Jesus is the source. All of our actions are driven by our heart, our source. It's what our heart is what makes sense of the world and determines what we do, how we make our decisions, and what we give our resources and our time towards. Hearts are very easily discernible because our actions are faithfully revealing what is in our source. Actions don't come out of nowhere. They're driven by our heart, our source. Take, for example, if you're with somebody, and at the end of the day, they come to you and say, you know what happened today? I picked the wrong line at the grocery store. And that checkout clerk, I bet it was their first day, probably their first hour on the job, and it took forever. Ugh. That's an entitled heart, right? It's easy to spot by the kind of words that they say and the kind of things that they do. Or take, for example, if somebody comes to you and they say, you know what happened today? First of all, I got to ride a bike. And I got to go past this field. Man, I don't remember a time when it was this green here in Fort Collins this time of year. It was just gorgeous. Right? That's a grateful heart. It's easy to see the source, right? It's easy to check what's going on inside of somebody's heart. It's easy to spot what people treasure, which is a little embarrassing because we all know what each other treasure. It's easy to spot what's important for folks, and it's easy to see because that's, of course, what we're going to be pursuing. So it's so important that every one of us is increasing our self-awareness every day that we grow older. What do I truly treasure? What do I actually want? Are these healthy desires and needs, or are they manufactured ones, and I'm left grasping? A couple years ago, I was driving with my then ninth grade daughter, who will remain nameless but isn't here this morning. She was pleading for the next iPhone. Dad, you have to give me the next iPhone. I wasn't thinking about coveting. I was just thinking about, I don't want to spend any more money on those phones. She's persistent. And she kept hammering me. And I finally said, look, name for me right now three things the new one can do that your last one can't and why you need that. Totally stumped. She wanted it. Somebody else had it, and she wanted it, and she said it was fine if I tell that story. It's the essence of coveting. I want that, just because I want it. Let me take this a layer deeper to show how the functioning of the heart actually works in relationship to needs and what we treasure. Do you want to hear something a little bit ridiculous about your pastor? Yeah, I thought you might. Okay, until recently, I used to have this weird fantasy. Part of my exercise stuff, I do some push-ups, right? And, okay, you know how fantasies work. You're not constructing a narrative in your head. They're simply emerging out of your source, out of your heart. And they're almost always compensating for what you think is actually lacking within your life, so you create a fantasy to bring that together. So, okay, so I'm doing these push-ups, okay? And in my head, all of a sudden, this story starts emerging about there's a guest speaker right up here, and they call me up to the deal. And this guest speaker is somehow convinced that all pastors are these flabby, really wimpy people. And he says, convinced of this, says, I'll give you $1 million if you can drop and give me 50 push-ups right now, thinking that's a safe bet because all pastors are wimps. I drop, give 50 push-ups, and we are debt-free with 500 grand in the bank. Yeah? That's pretty weird, right? You're probably thinking, how do I get out of here now? Like, but watch what's going on there. As I examine a story like that, what's really happening there? I'm creating a story out of my source because I want to look like a strong provider. Right? I want to look strong in front of the church, and I want to look like I'm the kind of person who can provide. And it's getting a little bit warped in there how that all comes together. It's revealing what I actually treasure, the impression that I'm strong and the impression that I can provide. What's the need there? It's for something to do with significance, but it's coming through in a slightly warped kind of way. Now, that story isn't so much about coveting, but the point is, what we do treasure in our heart, Jesus is here, what do we really actually treasure in our heart? So Jesus is here holding up a mirror as he commentates on the law, the covenant, the agreement of how things are. He's holding up a mirror to all of us saying, what's in your heart? What do you actually want? What do your actions demonstrate that is inside of your source that you're looking for in the day? That's what he's trying to do with us. He's saying to us, and as we become more and more self-aware, what we're pursuing, we have to ask, are these real needs that I'm attempting to meet in godly ways, or are these manufactured needs that I am trying to deal with in unhealthy ways, leaving a life that is more grasping than is free? Yet we all wrestle with coveting. And I want to suggest that the words of author, Franciscan author Richard Rohr, are accurate here. Every given Christian community throughout history and the globe does these things where we create certain sins that we can call them our hot sins. And these are sins that when people within that community commit, they are somehow, whoa, that was really bad, and we're going to kind of push you to the edge, the perimeter. And Christian communities in different times and places have a subconscious, unwritten agreement with one another about what sins we're going to pretty much ignore. And his argument, as Richard's, is that the sin of the Christians that live on this soil that we're going to ignore is coveting. One of the ten, we're going to actually kind of welcome it. We're going to bring it in and call it something different. And we're going to essentially ignore this whole concept that Jesus says, don't want what your neighbor has. And I want to suggest, as does Richard, we mostly do this because if we think, we're thinking in our heads, if we take this idea of coveting seriously, what we believe is that we're not just going to be biting the hand, we're going to be biting the hand off that we think is feeding us. We believe that if we take this sin seriously, we think we're going to be biting the hand off of what we think is feeding us. It's about the economy. What are you trying to say to us, Jesus? Don't buy stuff we don't need? I get it. There's a lot to talk about within that. It's a very complicated issue. But by and large, I think it's accurate. We pretty much ignore this whole concept of not desiring what our neighbor has. There's so much to talk about here. But there is one essential message that our media does bring to us, and that's consume more. And by and large, Christian or otherwise, on this soil, we obey. It's 20% of the world's wealthiest people, according to the United Nations, consume 86% of the world's resources. We're consumers on hyperdrive. And to attack that, to threaten that, it's almost blasphemy. I mean, just walk into a house that was built 50 years ago that hasn't had adjustments to it. Walk into a town that was constructed 50 years ago. Storage closets were 2x3s in the hall somewhere, right? And walk-in closets, they were only for mansions, if that. And storage units, maybe one storage unit in a town. But today's builder, it's unconscionable to think about constructing a home without ample storage space and walk-in closets. And every town in our country has multiple storage units. You know, they're ubiquitous. Coveting is the fuel that drives all that. If we have what we need and we're satisfied with it, we're not continually buying all the sorts of stuff that we don't actually need. If we're content, the economy stalls. So we all wrestle with this. It's a very complicated issue. I'm not trying to make it a simple one. But we have largely, it might be okay just for us to agree that we have largely subconsciously agreed with each other to ignore this sin. Pretty much. So if we look long enough, though, in the scriptures, they will show us what is true in life, both what is wrong about our lives and why they can become grasping, and also the path to freedom. So enough bad news. Let's get to the good news. How do we live a life that is free from coveting, from desiring, from that sense of grasping? Well, our heart, our source, our spirit is dealt with oftentimes exactly like the physical life. Preventative measures for our physical health are always the best measures, right? When diseases are fully blown, they're much harder to deal with than if we dealt with them before. The same is true in our spiritual life. It's far greater of an idea to fill our minds first with the things of God, to pursue his kingdom first, so that coveting has less and less space. Jesus says in the same sermon where he's commenting on this covenant agreement, the law, in Matthew chapter 6, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Addressing our manic sense of worry and anxiety is Jesus here, but he's talking to us about the truth. You know, when we put God first in our lives and enthrall our minds with the living God, we have less and less space for things of this world. You know, Paul says it this way in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Finally, beloved, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's pleasing, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has to instruct that community over in Philippi. He has to let them know what to put on their mind, because when we leave our minds alone, they fill up with whatever natural desires and manufactured needs that we create. And so a life in pursuit of Christ is one of prayer, is one of meditation, is one of filling it first with the things of God. It's a lot like when we're raising children. If we have plans for them to fill their day, adventure, creativity, fun, they almost don't have time to misbehave. Not all the time, of course, but most of the time, if we have a great plan, it sucks up all the energy and they don't have time to get off track, okay? Is that hard to do? Yeah. But what's harder? Dealing with the front-end energy of making a plan or dealing with the back-end energy of dealing with all the mischief where it gets sucked out of you, your life and your energy, because you're having to play catch-up and deal with it. You're going to spend the energy one way or the other. What gets in first is what matters. We really can determine what is on our mind during the day, which produces what we will be doing. The pursuit of Christ is one of enthralling the mind with God, a life of prayer and meditation. So for coveting, let me just offer these two quick suggestions that most quickliest will help us remedy the whole idea of coveting, wanting what our neighbor wants. They are, of course, gratitude and compassion. The more we are filling our minds with gratitude and compassion, gratitude rightly recognized is simply pursuing what our real needs are. It's recognizing and pursuing what our real needs are and being thankful, focusing on what we do have, not looking at what we don't have. When we compare, we're looking at what we don't have. When we're grateful, we're simply looking at what we do have and being grateful for that. Jesus teaches us in that same discourse, Father, give us this day our daily bread. So much of coveting has to do with worrying about the future. Our needs can only get met in this day. And so Jesus teaches us to be content in today's. He doesn't say, give us food for the next 3 months. He's addressing our needs there and saying, let's deal with today, today. Paul teaches us in Philippians 4, in the 6th verse, I think I put this, do not worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God wants you to ask. But we have to be taught about practice and about gratitude. Coveting, greed, that all comes naturally, but we must rehearse gratitude. So Jesus and Paul are all telling us, start with gratitude. Start with what you're grateful for. So we go about our lives constructing them in such manners, creating space where we make our lists maybe, you know, where we set certain goals about how we want to be grateful, and then giving our attention to that, just like we would our physical bodies for preventative medicine. And further, we learned that the more compassionate we live for other people, the less we will covet what they have. As you recognize, compassion or love for the other, yeah, that's the answer every week, isn't it? The greater that we are compassionate for other people, that we love them, when Jesus was asked point blank, what's the most important thing in life? He didn't hesitate. He said, it's loving God and neighbor as self. As we fill ourselves with the love of God and of neighbor, it's really difficult to to covet what they also have as we are looking out for their best interest, attempting to find ways to help them succeed. We stop comparing and desiring what they have and want them instead to move ahead and thrilled when we see things go well for them. So my youngest daughter, Carmela, recently told me a true story of something that happened on the campus of Rocky Mountain High School this spring. Turns out there was one girl in a PE class, and for a reason she doesn't have an explanation for, she started sweating profusely, and so much so that her hair, it almost looked like she had just taken a shower. And a teenage girl, that's not a great scenario to be in. You're going to get anxious. You're going to wonder about what people think of you. And so as one of these students was talking to the other one, she said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to go to my math class next, and here I got this wet hair." What? To which the other student took her full Nalgene of water, dumped it on her own head, said, "What if we're both wet?" They started cracking up and walking down the halls and actually relishing in all the weird looks that people were giving them and had a great time in math class. When we're too busy loving people, we got no time to covet what they got. When we're too busy, filled up, trying to give somebody else the best, trying to make their lives better, trying to see life from their perspective and give them grace, we don't got time to covet what they got. It's always about what we start with first. Church, believe the gospel. Living God. Create in us again today your image, bent, formed, molded on loving you and our neighbor. I ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.